If you will, please, open up to the second book of Corinthians and chapter 8. We're going to read the first 5 verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. The Apostle Paul here describes an extreme act of benevolence. He talks about the churches in Macedonia and says of them that they gave beyond their means. Obviously, the congregation was willing to work. They gave beyond what we would think they could give. He says that they begged him to allow them to be a part of supplying the need. Notice that Paul attributes this to the fact, he says, that they first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. One of the things that I want to emphasize to you is that when we give ourselves to the Lord, we remove limitations. Paul said of the churches in Macedonia who participated in this, of the brethren there, he said, they had sacrificed under a severe test of affliction, but yet they did what they did. In extreme poverty, he said, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. We cannot help but be impressed, can we not? We can't help but be impressed at how that Paul identifies these brethren's desire to do even beyond what they might be capable of doing. How does that happen? Well, it happens because they gave themselves to the Lord. And we have for us an example here in this brief explanation that Paul gives. We have an example of what you and I should do. As we talk about these things tonight, I want us always to think along these lines. Macedonia, a severe test of affliction. Now, Paul says it was a severe test. So I take him at his word because he's inspired, right? So they had some real hard things come against them. But even with that, he says, they stood up and participated in this thing. One of the things the devil wants you and me to think is this. We just can't do it. There's just too much going on. There is a struggle. It's just not going to happen. And guess what? It won't happen. A small congregation, a congregation that has had problems, a brother or sister in Christ whose life may be filled with anxiety and problems and troubles, the devil can convince them that, well, there's not much you can do. Really, there's not anything you can do. You just need to just give up, set back, don't do anything. Be satisfied with where you are. Do you think that's what the churches in Macedonia were? Were they satisfied? Were they going to just sit back and do nothing? And the answer, of course, is no. And the key to it is they gave themselves to the Lord. As a Christian, we are described in the Bible this way. Now remember, these are the Lord's words. The Lord spoke, as recorded in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. First of all, Jesus said, I am the vine. I don't know how many of you have experience with grapevines. Nyla and the boys, in 1978, we left the work at Toronto, Ohio, and moved over in the suburb of Cleveland, Ohio, to a little congregation at Bedford. And one of the things that we did while we were living there, the time we spent there, is we made a couple of trips to Niagara Falls. And in going to the falls from Cleveland area, you went out and then you kind of skirted the northern section of the state of New York. And guess what's in New York, upper New York, upper state New York? It's grape arbors. Lots of them. I'm sure they make wine. First time I ever went up through there, it was kind of like late fall of the year or whatever. It was after the pruning had taken place. And you go by this grape arbor, this grape field, I guess you could call it, and there were grapevines that were about this big around at the base and about this high, just enough to run up over a trellis. And I'm like, they're not going to make any grapes. But you know what they've done? They trimmed them back. They pruned them. Because here's the thing. Only what puts on in that year is what makes grapes. Old vines, that is the branches of the old vines, or the old branches, don't make fruit. So they prune them back. This is a process. Jesus talks about this year. He said his Father's a wine dresser. The thing about it is that the branch is attached to the vine, and the vine provides nourishment, and the branch provides fruit. A branch that provides fruit is pruned so that it may provide more fruit. But a branch that does not provide fruit is cast off. In verses 4 through 8, he goes on and says this, that is Jesus. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I introduce this thought at this point because this identifies for us that Christians, as branches, are to bear fruit. He says, if there is no fruit, the branch is cast off. I think sometimes we don't talk about this and don't think about this as much as we should. I think it is easy to become complacent, to simply say, well, I make it to services. I make it to Bible study occasionally. And when there's an offer meeting, I'll come a few nights. And I'm satisfied then just to come and sit down on a seat, occupy a space, get up and go home, sit down in my favorite chair, turn the TV on. I think too many Christians are satisfied with that kind of, quote, fruit bearing, unquote. Now, I do not want to suggest to you for a moment that we don't have an obligation to be at services. We have an obligation to encourage and exhort one another. That's what Hebrews 10:25 talks about. If you read verse 24, it's a matter of coming together to encourage, provoke, to stimulate one another. And, of course, to do that which God wants us to do on the first day of the week in taking the Lord's Supper. Bearing fruit is important. Bearing fruit means that I'm an active participant in this thing called Christianity. I'm not just a spectator. I'm not somebody who just occupies space. I am involved in what's going on. If we're not that way, does not Jesus say that we're an unfruitful branch and be cast off? So then it's extremely important for us to understand that I have an obligation. And I cannot say that, well, my circumstances are such. We can't make excuses. We either are bearing fruit or we're not bearing fruit. That's what it is. Somebody might say, well, you know, preacher, you're just making it hard on us. You're just making it too hard on us. But just look at around you. Just look at what's going on. Yes, that's true. There is a problem when it comes to bearing fruit as Christians. I'd like to call your attention to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And I'd like us to look at the first 5 verses here. And I understand that these verses have sometimes, I think, been used in a way that maybe they shouldn't have been used, or maybe they just certain things have been picked out and the rest of it just kind of left to lay there. But there's some things here that I think we need to look at in the context of the problems that Christians face when it comes to bearing fruit. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul says, Timothy, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, I want you to be ready to preach the gospel at every opportunity. Don't hesitate, don't back down, do not in any way water down your message. It's what people need to hear. Here's the bad news. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. And the reason they're not going to want to hear what you have to say is because they are stubborn, and they are self-willed, and they want things the way they think they ought to be. Does that sound familiar? Notice that Paul talks about those who would want to have teachers that would please them. The term itching ears here suggests that they want to hear something that they want to hear, not maybe what they need to hear. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 11, Isaiah dealt with a similar situation when he wrote these things. Lord said, and now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy unto us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Lead the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Now just think about that. And he's not talking about people who were Gentiles of that time, but, you know, those outside the fellowship of God. He's talking about Israel. And he says, they say to the prophets, don't prophesy to us. That is right. Instead, speak to us smooth things. Paul said in Timothy, that here's what's going to happen, Timothy. The people are going to be the same way. Yes, even those who are called Christians. We're going to say, okay, Timothy, you can preach, but don't preach that stuff that they've been preaching. You know, don't go back and preach. They'll say patternism. Don't go back there and preach against things that we like to do, like our fellowship halls and our get-togethers under the sponsorship of the church. Oh, don't talk about those things. Just speak on those things that makes us feel good. Feel good. Well, there's a lot of people, I guess, out there that are feeling good. But the problem is, they're not like the Macedonians. They're out there doing things and doing it in the name of Christ. But they're not doing what God wants them to do. It is a sad, sad state of affairs. And I don't want to be an alarmist. And I'm certainly not up here saying that I know something that you don't know. But it doesn't take very much of an astute observer to look around and see in our world today we got a big old mess going on, don't we? I mean, there are people running around and they have these men, an old or gray headed fellow, they have a t-shirt on that says, I'm gay and God loves me. You know. Well, I don't doubt God loves him. God gave his son for him, but he certainly don't condone his sin. So, but there's a lot of stuff, and we're not supposed to say anything about that. As a matter of fact, our government decided some year or two back, whenever it was, that they were going to deal with something called hate crime. And that means that, for example, we have a radio program that comes on Sunday mornings, and I have been known to go up there and preach against homosexuality. And if somebody goes out here and brutalizes or maybe even kills a person who's an avowed homosexual, and they say, well, you know, I just looked at that preacher on Sunday morning and he said it was a sin. I might open my door and they say, okay, preacher, you're guilty of a hate crime. Let's go. Totally, totally possible. But does that mean that we need to stop saying those things in public, talking about it in public, or preaching on the radio? Absolutely not. And I, for one, am not going to, even if I have to go to jail. The point is that Paul writes here to Timothy that there's going to be those who will not listen to the truth. Some say there's a time coming, and I think that that has kind of deviated from what Paul is saying, because many people, especially those who have this end-time philosophy, they say that this is going to happen right before the end of time and so forth and so on. But if we go back through history, as I read in Isaiah 30, even in Israel's history, it had already occurred to some degree. So, when look at things like this, I look at it as a reoccurring thing. It is cyclical. It happens over and over again. One generation, and all you have to do is study the history of Israel. I suggest that you do that if you've not done it recently. And it's cyclical. A generation loves God and worships God and does what they want, and then it will say something like this: a generation came up that did not know God. And what happens? What happens is that they go away from God. They do things God does not sanction, and they find themselves in trouble. Same thing happens over and over again in history. And I believe that we find ourselves today, as a nation, facing things that are going to have consequences. And that brings me back to you and I. What are we going to do? Well, Pastor Danny at church, Power said, had come out of a severe test of affliction. Let's just play the game, what if, for just a moment. What if you didn't have this church building? What if the government, some local, federal, whatever government, came and they took a sheet of paper and it said, closed. And they came and they took that sheet of paper and they hammered it to that door right there and said, you guys can't come in no more. Because y'all teach things we don't like. You guys are against harmony. You're out here making people fight with each other. So you can't come in this building ever again. Would you continue as a church at once? What if you had to meet maybe two or three at a time and in somebody's house? Would you be a faithful Christian? I know Jeff Henry. He's passed away now, but Jeff and I knew each other from Ohio days, and Jeff had spent time over in China. And he said the only way you couldn't get more than three or four people together at a time, and you had to meet kind of hidden away in somebody's apartment. And on Sundays, in order to take the Lord's Supper, you had to go to the park and have a picnic to take the Lord's Supper. What if that were true here? Would you be a Christian? Would you be a faithful Christian? If you stood in Jeff, what Jeff, and this again is something Jeff told me about China, said that Christians in China had to be very, very careful because neighbors were known to spy on each other and turn each other in. What if your neighbor, would you go and talk to your neighbor about becoming a Christian thinking that he might turn you into the government? After the Jeff was over there before Tiananmen Square. After the Tiananmen Square incident, he went back to check on some of the brethren over there, and it had devastated some of them. As a matter of fact, there was one brother and his wife were Christians, and she had got sent to a reorientation camp. That brother was a family. Would you be a Christian? Would you stand up for Christ? Would you teach your neighbor? The Macedonian churches, it said, had a severe test of affliction. But you know what they were willing to do? They were willing to give themselves beyond what you would think they could do. And they were able to do this. Why? Because they gave themselves to the Lord. We are going to be tested, some more severely than others. We in the United States of America, as Christians, we've really not had to face a whole lot. Oh, we've had our families get mad at us. We've had families disown us. You know, we've had people turn their back on us because we obeyed the gospel. And we have had problems even in churches and among churches and among brethren. So we really haven't faced that much, have we? Just think about it. There's been little bitty things here and there, and they may seem hard and difficult at the time. But how in the world could we endure a more harsher penalty? And would we be willing to give above and beyond? That's a good question, isn't it? The only way we can do that is to give ourselves to the Lord. Spend the rest of the time talking about how we can do that. How is it that we can do that? Well, obviously, the only way we can serve the Lord is if we are willing to come to Him and be instructed by Him. John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. We also find in about verse 14, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And then he goes on and talks about that light has come into the world. But men hate light. Men love darkness rather than light. In John chapter 3 and verse 20 it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. Now here's the reality that every one of us, I think we really know it, but sometimes we just don't want to deal with it. And that is this. When someone rejects the teaching that comes from this right here, it's because they love darkness rather than light. When Paul talked to Timothy about those who would have itching ears, he talked to them on this wise. He talked to them in saying that they were people who would go out and do all manner of wickedness and evil. And they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want light shed upon what they want to do. I'm not trying to dwell on any one particular thing, but this whole thing about homosexuality and same-sex marriage and all of that, it is really something that even denominational churches, though some denominational churches, I've had a discussion with a fellow that was a year behind me in high school where we grew up. He became an Episcopalian priest. And when I started posting things on Facebook about homosexuality and sin, he challenged me, and we spent a couple of years back and forth. And, of course, he just, the Episcopalian Church, by the way, has homosexual priests practicing homosexuals. And they do homosexual marriages and all this kind of stuff. And, of course, the thing is that every time you talk with someone like this about the Scriptures, they don't want to hear what the Scriptures say. They want some emotional response. Well, what about these people? They have hearts. They have desires. They just want to get along. They want to love somebody. They have all of this stuff. But the question is, what is taught by the life of God's Word? What did Jesus say? What did those who came by the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended back to heaven, what do they say? They don't want to hear this. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And they'd rather be in darkness rather than light. Because this exposes that which is sinful. In the book of Psalms, chapter 43, verse 3, it says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. This is what we desire, or should desire. God, send me your light. Matter of fact, we sing a hymn, don't we? Send the light. We even sung a couple of hymns here tonight that suggest that we are willing to go out here into the fields and do what we need to do. Back to John chapter 3, this time verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Coming to the light. If I give myself totally, unequivocally, to God, what does that mean? It means I am asking God, as did the psalmist, Send your light upon me. Send your light. Let me know. Let me find out. Let me learn your way, O God, so that I can walk in it. If I find that there's something in my life that is darkness, then let me remove that so I give myself to you, O Lord. I give myself to you totally, O Lord. Think about this. Think about it seriously. Because we, as children of God, we are God's emissaries on earth today. And if we don't let our light shine, would there be any light on earth? If we fail in our duty, what does that mean for the cause of Christ? I'm not trying to say that the church here is wise or any one Christian has all the responsibility. But each and every one of us, if we're going to give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to have to shoulder whatever responsibility that is brought to bear upon us. When we say, Lord, here I am. Use me in whatever way you want to use me. The Macedonian brethren gave of themselves first. As I close out, I want to read to you another passage, this time found in Acts chapter 17. A passage that says something very similar to what Paul writes about the Corinthian church, the Corinthian brethren, the Corinthian churches. In Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now, though they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and John, Paul, and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Another adverse circumstance, another time that could be identified as a severe test of affliction, right? And I think it's important that we understand what this rabble that these Jews had stirred up, this rabble of people, it's important to see what they were saying. What did they say about these men? And those who had come into the city. What did they say about them? These men who have turned the world upside down. One of the things that we should avoid doing is this. How many times have we read in the book of Acts about the conversions, particularly in the beginning, 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, and then almost within the next couple of chapters it talks about 5,000 souls, that was either an additional 5,000, which makes 8,000, or at least there was at least 5,000 people, Christians. And we look at the success that Paul had in his missionary work, going all over and preaching and establishing churches. And we study about these things, and we'll, you know, inevitably we'll bring them up in the Bible class, and I said, yeah, but you know, that's just not happening today. Why is it happening today? Can it be that we're not turning the world upside down? Christ. Can it be that we haven't given ourselves totally to the Lord like the churches in Macedonia gave it themselves first? And maybe that's the reason why we're not turning the world upside down. Can it be that we become complacent because we have our air-conditioned buildings in the summertime, warm in the wintertime, padded pews, plenty of electricity, we have our PowerPoints, and we can come and for about maybe 3 hours a week at the most, three and a half hours a week, we can come and sit down in our buildings and praise the Lord, sing hymns, enjoy one of those things. There's a lost world out there, folks. There's people in Wise County that are not Christians. And I'm not saying anything to you, I don't say to them. But I don't say to myself. I mean, I'm looking in a mirror right now. I mean, there's no lower, but there's a mirror right there, and I'm looking at it. I'm talking to myself. There's people out there that are dying and going to hell. Have we given ourselves to the Lord? You brought him here to be commended. You've done something this past week that's unusual, and I think it's sad to have to say that. You had a 10-day gospel meeting. That's unusual, and that's sad, but it is unusual, isn't it? That we can't have a gospel meeting that runs more than 5 days. And most of the time, it's just people won't want for just 3 days. Have we given ourselves totally to the Lord? I mean, what is this all about? I'm sure you heard a lot of wonderful lessons. I was here about 3 times, and I heard some good teaching here this week. And I want to say right now, I appreciate the fact that you read and had enough confidence in me to ask me to come and be a part of it. I'm honored by that. But what we need to do is to take that we've heard and the motivation that comes from the words of the Lord, and let's turn the world upside down. And it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what comes. And I'm going to tell you something, when you start turning the world upside down, you know what's going to happen? You're going to make the devil mad. Boy, you're going to make him mad. He's going to get so mad that he's going to try to stir up trouble, and he's going to try to cause you all manner of trouble, and he's going to do everything in the world against you. But if you give yourself to the Lord, guess who's going to be on your side? Guess who's going to be there with you? The Lord himself. The Lord himself. So I kind of rambled on here long enough, I guess. I hope and pray that something I've said here tonight will be something that's informative. But most of all, I hope it'll be something that stimulates us. Stimulates us to recognize just what we can do. The next time there's something to be done, if you see a brother or sister in Christ that is in need, or you see a brother or sister in Christ whose faith seems to be growing weak, don't run against Brother E.R. and say, hey, Brother E.R., you got to do something about this. How about looking up to the Lord and saying, Lord, here I am, I'll do it, send me. I'll take care of it. When there's a neighbor that needs to be taught the truth, or there's some other circumstance in which you can go out here and you can carry the torch, the light of the gospel, I'll get on the phone and say, hey, Brother Yar, I know a place where you might be able to make some contacts and might be able to teach somebody. Why not just say, Lord, Here I am, Lord, use me. Use me. Give yourself completely and totally to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, Lord, I will do. You'll be surprised. Macedonian brethren were able to do above and beyond what they should have been able to do, because they gave themselves first to the Lord. You've been a very patient and wonderful audience. I appreciate it very much. We're going to sing the song that Brother Hall has picked out. And at this time, we usually refer to this as an invitation song. And of course, what we're trying to do is to get people to respond to the Lord's invitation. I don't know your heart, but you know your heart, and God knows your heart. If you're not a Christian, there's certain things you have to do to become a Christian. And if you've heard those things and studied those things and you believe them and you're willing to do them, that is by faith, repenting of your sin, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and then being immersed, baptized in water to be forgiven of your sins, then do that. You need to do it tonight, right now. As a child of God who has been raised out of baptism, a new creature, to walk in newness of life, if you have sinned, then you need to repent of that sin, confess it to God, and pray. And I'm sure the brethren here will be glad to pray with you and for you. Whatever might be the situation, will you not please give yourself to the Lord totally tonight while you have the opportunity? At this time, we're going to sing the song and give you the invitation to come while we stand and while we sing.